with that, I want to move on now, and I want to share something with you that the Lord, I believe, has laid on my heart, and some of this that was coming out also while I was preaching away there. And so today we're calling this, it's essential to be changed. Essential to be changed. And I believe that as a church, the church, the overcomers, but particularly for us, we must be prepared for change. And we are seeing a lot of change happening. We as a church over the last year have seen a lot of change, even in this assembly, happening. And some of this change, if you look at it, if you were to look at it in the carnal, can look very negative. And can really raise questions, well, what's happening, and so on. But all I seem to be getting in my heart and spirit, the Lord is saying, prepare for change. Why are we preparing for change? Because God wants sons. He is looking for a bride. And the Holy Spirit is working this, and He's going to do what it takes to get this change, to get this remnant to come forth that is pleasing in His sight. And for that to be done and achieved is a very painful thing. It is a journey in which to do this that we never thought that we would be going down some avenues, some ways, some roads. We never thought they were going to be as bumpy as they could be, and so on. But what it is doing, it is sorting out those who have their eyes on Jesus, on the Word, and are seeing by the Spirit that changing that is taking place. Taking place in us, in the body, and I believe with the remnant, the overcomers that God has. And turn me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Actually, we'll take it just before that. Let's come into, let's take it verse 26 of Galatians 3 as we lead into this. Because here we see sons are heirs to the throne. The sons, the overcomers, are destined for the throne of God. That is the vision of the deeper life. That is the ultimate. That is the reward that is coming for those that endure to the end. And it says here, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. That is in our worship, in our consecration, in the Spirit. That's what it means. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's the walk of faith. The total walk of faith. Because as Abraham, faithful Abraham, he walked by faith, so you likewise are to walk by faith as well. And he goes on then in chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So there's a time appointed by the Father for the manifestation of the sons of God. And until then, we are all, as it would seem, under tutors, guardians, pedagogues, being taught. There doesn't seem to be a difference. And if we remember the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 are virgin, the 10, it doesn't seem that there's any difference. But there comes an hour and a time and a moment when the separation comes, and the difference then is seen. And it comes by the fact of trials, testings, delays. And then you see the difference. You see those who paid the cost, those who are staying with it. You see then the sonship that is really there, the maturity that has been taking place over the years through the trials and so on. But he says you're under guardians and stewards until the time appointed of the Father. So there's a time appointed by God, and none of us can change this. That is the sovereign work of God. The snatching away, the rapture of the church, the man-child, will be the appointed time of the Father. And you can't rush any of this. Man tries to, but you can't. Even so, when, it says in verse 3, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So there it's speaking about where Israel was kept under the law, but the law didn't bring her into sonship, which God offered to her, because she refused it by rebellion. But when faith comes, and that walk of faith, you're no longer then under law, you're under grace. And it says here, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So it's a redemptive work to bring us out of bondage into liberty, into the promised land. That's the work, what it means to redeem us. And those that go into the promised land will be the sons of God. Matured, have come into the fullness, into the stature and the likeness of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So it brings us into relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there's the reward. An heir. Now, of course, you know that sons under Roman law could be adopted, but they remain like the rest of the children, learning to become a son, to take on responsibility, stewardship, headship of the house, and so on. But until then, they were like the rest of the children. But as children, they were being taught. They were being trained, taught, especially for it. You could take an analogy in this. If you were destined to be a king or a queen, right from birth, you would be taught and educated for such a role. You wouldn't have, quote unquote, a normal life like a child would have. Your life would be a life separated, set apart for the role, the task, that you would have at that right time when you were to become a king or queen of a country, of a sovereign country. You take that over now to the spiritual. You take that over to the sons of God. You may say to yourself, my life seems restricted. I seem to have such a separated life. Why can't I just be like the world or like a lot of those other Christians? They seem to have a freedom, but I don't. It seems I'm restricted. It seems God seems hard on me. And at times we have all felt like that. But I want you to remember, it might appear like that, but God is doing that because you are destined for the throne. You are destined as a royal priesthood to rule and reign with him, and he has set his reins on you and I, and he's only going to let us go so far because of the training of this. But you've got to see this. You've got to know this in your heart. You've got to know what you are destined for. And at the moment, we can't rule and reign yet. He's making us servants to serve, because that will be one of the qualities, you see? And so that son that was adopted, like with the rest of the children, he had to do the rest. He had to serve. Probably at times it was even harder for him. But there came a time at the appointed hour when he then took on the responsibilities that the father had trained him to do. And they could adopt for that. They could have their own children, but they still could decide to adopt a son to take on those responsibilities of headship. And so we are reaching that certain age of maturity where God finally is going to adopt us. And that means that he's going to marry the bride. She has come to that place. She has made herself ready. She's ready for marriage. Now you see, Jews under the law, they remained as children. Even though they were heirs through the Abrahamic covenant, yet they still remain children. And they still, in relationship, were kept under the law. Now, this is something I want to point out, because this is something I believe the Spirit's been opening my eyes to. Let's look now in Galatians 3, verse 23 onwards. We've read this before, but it says here in verse 23, 25, but before faith came, were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under tutors. Now, what is this saying? What is this telling us? Well, it's telling us that for you to have that relationship as a son, that standing under adoption, you cannot be under law. You cannot be under the bondage of unbelief. But it can only come by faith. Because we're shown here. It says, as the scriptures confine all under sin, that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. There's the key. So he says then, he goes back to Israel, to their history. But before faith came, they were kept under guards by the law. What does it mean they were kept under guards? They were kept under a priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the teacher. And so the children of Israel could only congregate, and they could only come into the outer court, and in the middle court, there the priesthood would minister and would have to minister to the people. And only the high priest could only once a year go into the holies of holies and there take the blood offering and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat for the children of Israel. And that was so that they could remain in the presence of God. That's all the children of Israel could ever experience. Now, of course, Israel, being chosen by God, saw some of the greatest miracles of God that any other nation on planet Earth had ever seen or experienced. Yet they still rebelled. They still didn't want that change. But of course, God knew that by giving them the law. Because the law was eventually to bring them finally to faith. And God will do that. God is going to bring Israel, a remnant, finally to faith. And in that day, when they believe and that faith is there, they then will have their eyes open to see the one whom they had put to the cross, Jesus, the Messiah. Up until then, now, this moment, they're still in blindness. They do not see. And they are rebellious. You mark my words. They're rebellious. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And there it is. God has done spiritually the same with us. Sin, unbelief, can bring us into the law. A loss of peace. And that's what it does. But you see, thank God in his mercy, he doesn't keep us under the law, but he uses that law in which for us to overcome. That we can come to that place to walk by faith. Because if you keep under the law, you keep under its curse. Because nobody can keep the law. The law has been fulfilled through Christ. So what is the point? What is the point of trying to keep the law or fulfill the law when no man ever can and one has already done it anyway? That's also spiritually illogical. So here, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And that is why in the prophecy of Joel, God says, in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and so on. And those who call upon Mount Zion in that day shall be delivered and so forth. That is why now we are in the last day being taught by the Spirit by direct revelation. Why? Because we're no longer under the law. And the law can't teach us anymore. If you want to sin, then you go under its bondage. No, the law, now that we're taught by faith, By direct revelation, as the prophecy of Joel tells us, that is what will prepare the sons of God for the last day. Amen?
Amen.
Now you either see that or you don't. Some still want that law. They still, you mustn't do that and you must do this. You see, this is why we don't really say that. We always give a principle out. And we offer you that principle and we tell you, you take it to God and you find out for your life how God wants you to live. We can show you, because we don't offer the law. And some people, although they say, we preach the law, we preach bondage, I believe that's actually a lie and a deception from hell itself. Because what those people are actually doing a lot that go away, they actually want me to preach the law. To tell them that you can do this and you can't do that. And then when it goes wrong, they can justify and turn around and say it didn't work. That is immaturity. That is a clear sign they don't actually want to grow up. And a lot won't grow up because unless you take that cross up daily and follow him as we heard in prophecy, you ain't going to grow up. Because you need resurrection in your life after death to cause you to grow up. Resurrection, every time when you come to the end of yourself and the cross is there and death takes over, and then after death, resurrection. That resurrection is birthing sonship into our lives. Maturity. Amen.
Amen.
Amen to that. Sonship can only come through resurrection. You can't get it under law. You have to be trained for this. You have to be called from the foundation of the world for this. It has to be there. You know in your heart if it's crying out Abba Father or not by the Spirit. I, even as a pastor, I can't put that in you. I can only ever present it to you and you will know, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. We're talking about first fruits. We're not talking about one's eternal salvation. God's never called me to judge that one and I never will. I just say pray. Just pray God's mercy. What I am saying is about you being called and destined for the throne as sons in that sense. And so I'm showing you, for sonship, you have to mature. You've got to exercise those legal rights. Even though we haven't got it fully yet there's still those legal rights for us. And firstly, the one is that we yield to the Spirit for this. And so these legal rights of sonship working that's there, it comes first by this yielding over to the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians chapter 4:15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love. That is the key of growing up and maturing in all things. Children exaggerate, don't they? When we were all children, we used to exaggerate or lie because it's just there. We could spin a yarn when we want to. We could try and manipulate and work parents and you name it. We've all gone through it. We've all gone through it. And parents who've had children, they've seen it. So this is what children do. And, you know, you can tell a child, and they'll believe it if it's in their favour. They'll believe the lies. They'll believe it. And that's what happens in the house of God. They actually, at the end of the day, many who go don't really want to hear the truth. Because they're offended by the truth. Because we like to pretend. We like to be told how well we're doing and that you're doing well and God's very pleased with you and so on. And there is that side to it. But when the truth is brought forth, you receive it in two ways. You either receive it as life or as death. And you may be saying, amen, yes, amen to that, but in heart, you're still receiving it in death, not in life. And that's what it's saying here, that we speak the truth in love. What is the truth? It's what we hold, these 66 books. The only thing is truth is the word of God. Everything else is a lie. It is, sorry, but whatever you hear, and even through your politicians, it's lies. So speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. So it is the truth, it is the word, it is the purity of God's word that will not compromise, that causes us to have this fellowship, this unity, and this growth that is so essential. They become these adopted sons. And that's where you have to stay with it. You can't deviate. I still preach a total faith, even though God is working with our faith. That he wants us to come to a place to totally trust him. And of course, that will be a miracle. What does it say in verse 13? Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness. So there's a measure, there's a fullness of Christ in us that we're coming to. That stature means a standing, a growth, a place in the spirit that God sees. Is it sinless perfection? No. But it's a degree of perfection, yes, that he's looking to and for as we are coming into that. Now, of course, all of these things can only be by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible otherwise. So as we yield, whatever the cost or the situation, God's promised. God always says, my grace is sufficient, and it is. After we've wrestled, after we've settled it, then that peace, that grace is there. And you can only give God all the praise and all the glory at the end of the day. Then secondly, it's only those who mature by the Holy Spirit will manifest as sons. That is why the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely paramount. That it's not by might nor by power. It can only be by the Holy Spirit. That is why the Holy Spirit is sovereign God in our midst and over the meeting. Because it can only be the Spirit who can ever do this work. It's never going to be achieved otherwise. And this is why we make so much about tongues. Again, I come back and I was really emphasizing this in India. Those who use their tongues, you use them daily, as much as they can, that is enabling and helping the Holy Spirit in you to work, to raise you up, to quicken you in the Spirit, is bypassing the mind that so often can be under attack. Are you going through a trial? Have you missed it badly in the week? Have you sinned? Okay, get right with God, but let the Holy Spirit, let the tongues, the Spirit just take over. Because that is what builds us up. That is what's sustaining us, you see. And we have to realize that the tongues, of speaking in tongues, is that rest, that spiritual promised land. Because it isn't an effort. Those tongues, if you use them, they're working. They're sometimes working in your mind. When you're at work and you've got to face decisions, the tongues are just there, interpreting, God telling you what to do. That's what it's all about. Because we don't know. Jesus revealed he didn't know unless the Father showed him. And so every day we're facing moral and ethical things, choices, decisions we have to do. Sometimes you've got to say yes or no, just like that. So as we're in the Spirit and those tongues there have been working, and you've been praying in the Spirit, just speaking in tongues, so God is interpreting, showing, speaking, showing you what to do. That is going to be vital now. You know, I'm telling you more and more in these last days, as things get blacker and blacker, you're going to value that language God has given you. You are going to value it and treasure it, because that is a pure holy communication before the throne of God. I remind you of that story I gave years ago. It's a true story. I was telling this in India, of a sister in Christ. Went through a horrendous trial. She lost her son, tragically. Teenager he was, died, you know? And then about two, 3 days later, her husband died. And she went literally, emotionally, out of her mind. And all she could do for days was just speak in tongues, speak in tongues, speak in tongues. And she was going to have to face a funeral of that day, not only of her son, but of her husband as well, to bury. And when that day came for the funeral, they said she was radiant. And as they lowered the coffin, she was able to sing and raise her hands to heaven and look to heaven. A few weeks after, they said, "How did you do that?" She said, "It was tongues. I went out of my mind." And you do, you do. You cannot begin to describe the emotions that can just wrench your whole being. And she said, "Those tongues that I just kept speaking, 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 speaking," she said, "something of the power of resurrection just took over. And I was able to do that by the Spirit." I've never forgotten that. Never. Because that tells you the power of speaking in those other languages. Hallelujah. Why am I emphasizing so much of this? Because, brothers and sisters, you and I are on the brink of the release of groaning creation. That's how serious this is. You read it with me again. You know this well in Romans 8, 18 to 19. Romans 8, 18 to 19. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Who's us? The sons of God. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That is what you are destined for. Can you not see why the powers of darkness are trying to destroy this body? Trying to destroy us? Because you are destined for the throne, because it's going to release creation out of its bondage. Little wonder the devil and the powers of darkness are trying to attack, trying to do and say what they're saying. Stay with it. I thought to myself, you know, here I am. I'm no one. No name as such when there are ministers who've got mega names around the world. I know. And here I go to a country to preach, and the powers of darkness come right in and stop it. And what did it do? It made me wax bolder. I thought, this is unbelievable. And it spoke to the people. Who is he? And yet comes, and the powers of darkness rise up in opposition. You know, you would never have worked that one out in a million years. You can get others to go. They paved the way for them. I thought, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because groaning creation is waiting for the sons of God, for the word of God, the two-edged sword, to go forth and set deliverance. That's why. And this is why we go through these trials like we do. Hallelujah. And thirdly with this, we see that Israel in the wilderness. Only two went out of that, Joshua and Caleb, who were of the right spirit. And Israel failed her sonship there, right there, in the wilderness. It actually says she didn't want it. I don't want it. I want to go back to Egypt, thank you. That's where I'm happier. And that's what we see. And that's what God separates the men from the boys. At the end of the day, that is what man really wants. He wants to go back to what he thinks is secure. They think this world, the way they lived before, was secure for them. But it ain't. It's passing away. You're hearing the news now, aren't you? You're seeing I know we say this, but in the Middle East, it is hotting up. It's all getting prepared for a third world war. Make no bones about it. It's all here in the Bible. We're beginning to see creation groaning now. Look what Australia's going through. Can you imagine how much that's going to cost in insurance? Energy insurances will go bust. It's mega, mega bucks. It's all heating up. This is telling us now. Man thinks he's secure by his insurances. He thinks he's secure by all his machines and computers and medicine and everything. He ain't. And the more he relies on that, the more creation is going to groan by it. Because it's false. It's Antichrist. And finally, fourthly, God will have unity and oneness in the house of God. In the house of God, he's going to do this. And that's why I say, as we close now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I use this also in India, but this is one of the most challenging verses in the New Covenant. And this is a verse that it will be a miracle of God. And he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now only God can do that, can he not? Where he says that we speak the same thing. In other words, what we're speaking today, we speak together the word. What we're destined for, we speak it. Now, I can only assume this. Now, people may interpret this as being arrogant. But if you're destined for the throne, and you've been called from the foundation of the world, you're all going to speak the same thing, aren't you? Or aren't you? I assume that we are. So it's a divine calling to speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. Well, who wants to get divided when we're all called for the same thing? I mean, you'd be crazy. I mean, that's just insane. And it doesn't stop there. And he says, having the same mind and the same judgment. So in the same mind and in same judgment, we move together. And sometimes there has to be a righteous judgment. Sometimes God comes down and he judges. And it's hard. But at the end of the day, we see it because we have the same mind. And we accept the same judgment that what God will do. Because we're of one mind and heart and spirit. Because we have been destined and called for the throne of God. From the foundation of the world. We never want to see a brother or sister ever go back. And that's why we pray and intercede and supplicate. And I know, as God has shown me, our prayer is going to save some of them. Who would otherwise be going to hell. With the light that they have. But at the end of the day, you know you can't walk with that. You know you can't agree with that. Why? Because you're destined for the throne. It's that same mind. It's speaking the same thing. It's that harmony, that fellowship, that unity of the Spirit. There's just some things when you hear it, you just know you cannot receive it. Because it doesn't come by the Holy Spirit. Because God has put discernment in you and I. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You might not have all the answers, but something within you says, hang on, that's not right. Hang on, that cuts right across, you know? And it doesn't take long before God will confirm it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit was showing me. He was revealing to me, you know? How does it come? It comes by grace. Truth, and to know the truth, and as the truth sets you free, it comes by grace and mercy. That's why no flesh will glorify in what God is about to manifest. We're on the brink now, brothers and sisters. I tell you, we are nearer than we think. We are. And it's hotting up now. In the Middle East, it's hotting up. There are nations rising up now, sadly, who hate Israel. Not only hate her, but they don't want Israel to exist, period. If that's not ethnic cleansing, I do not know what is. It is satanic. Is Israel a good people at the moment? No, they're not. They're rebellious. They're stiff-necked. They're not a nice people in the natural, but they're God's chosen people, and that is why we can pray and intercede for the remnant that will be saved. Why is a remnant saved? Because it's the land. It is a holy land. It is a land where we're told that Jesus' feet will come again in the last days to stand upon that holy land. That's why it's a fight between the powers of darkness. And so as God moves with Israel, he's moving with the church. As he moves with the church, he's moving with Israel. We move together. That's why it's called spiritual Mount Zion. Amen. Father, again today, thank you. Thank you. It's in our hearts to come together. It's in our hearts to come for fellowship. It's in our hearts, Lord, to hear your word, to live and be kept and sustained by your word. Thank you that you again have made it possible to fellowship. Father, I pray you'll be with us this week and you'll bless us, preserve us and keep us. Father, be with my brothers and sisters who have come in the room today, who can't join us physically, but are still one spiritually with us. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you, you have a remnant around the world who's destined for the throne of God. Lord, preserve, keep them, I pray, Father. And Lord, the hour is so near, as we're hearing. We're seeing now thee falling away. Things are happening now. We just don't know what is around the corner next, but please keep our eyes upon you, following the Lamb wherever he goes. And we thank you for this now, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise his name. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let nobody else take his place. So that hour by hour you may know his power. Till at last you have run the great race. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away. I've been born again. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away. I've been born again. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man.
Sing this again to the Lord.
I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror.